Well, last week we looked at the joy that we ought to have because we know what's coming as believers. We know if we're in Christ, we know what the future holds for us. We've been promised that there is this perfect home of righteousness. This home where no one will ever fight, no one will ever cry, no one will ever be hurt. This home where no one will ever be jealous, where no one will ever covet, lie, cheat, or steal. And this home where no one will ever, ever die. Now that is something to rejoice in. Amen? Well, today we're going to look at another reason why we ought to have joy as believers, and that is just because. Just because you believe in Jesus, there ought to be an incredible joy in your heart. Our passage today comes from 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's look at that. If you take your Bible, open to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. And today, if you are here and you are struggling in this area of joy, there's just not a whole lot of joy in your heart today. I pray that today that God would, if you're a believer, that He would restore to you the joy of your salvation. If you don't know Christ, then today would be the day that genuine joy enters your heart and your life. 1 Peter 1, verses 8 and 9 says, "Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." It's good to back up, just remind ourselves of the context, what's going on here. This is Peter writing to believers. And if you remember back in verse 1, if you back up to there, we read where Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, was writing to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And we learned that these areas are what is now in and around modern-day Turkey. This was where these people were that Peter was writing to. We also learned that on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when God poured out His Holy Spirit upon the apostles in a very powerful way, that there were people from all over. There were Jews and converts to Judaism had gathered for this feast. And we learned that some of those places were the very same places that are mentioned here. Places like Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia. People that were there on the day of Pentecost, these are the same places that Peter was writing to here. Well, what does Peter say to those people who were living in those places? He says this. He says, "Though you have not seen Him, you love Him." Who here has ever seen the resurrected Jesus face to face? If you're not sure, shake your head this way. No. Who here loves Jesus? Yes. If you do, nod your head. Nod your head this way. Yes. Well, these people here had never seen Jesus face to face like Peter had, and yet they had a genuine love for Him. They had a genuine faith in Him. And Jesus says, if you've never seen Me and yet you love Me, you're actually blessed. He says this in the Gospel of John. Let's look at that. John chapter 20, verse 29. Context is Jesus had risen from the dead. He had appeared once to the disciples. Thomas was not present. A week later, He comes back. Thomas is there this time. And Jesus reveals His resurrected body to Thomas. And Thomas declares, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus then says this. It says, "Then Jesus told him, 'Because you have seen Me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.'" Again, if we've never seen the face of Christ and yet we believe in Him, Jesus says, you're blessed. Let me ask you a question today. How many people do you love that you have never seen face to face? I know it's possible you hear of some who may have conversations with someone on the phone, and they develop this relationship and they talk for years. And so they may be a relationship, and they may actually say, "You know, I love this person. I've never seen them face to face, but That is very rare, isn't it, for that to happen? Because most of the people that we love, we've encountered face to face. We know them, we've seen them in person. And even if someone were to talk for years and years and never meet face to face, you know what? That relationship is still limited in a way. It's just not the same as if you could actually be in the presence of someone else. There's a different dynamic that takes place. That's in the human realm, but it's different with Jesus. It's different with Jesus. Why is that? Because we're not talking about a human being who can be limited by time and space, but we're talking about the one who is fully God and fully man, the one who is omniscient and omnipresent, and the one who is able to reveal himself in a very deep and personal way, such a personal way, just like we would have a person-to-person relationship. He's able to reveal himself to us in that way through the power and the person of the Holy Spirit. It's one of the things the Holy Spirit does in our lives, is reveal the beauty of Jesus in an intimate way, in a personal way, so that we know him. Remember what Jesus once told his disciples before the cross. He would say this: I will ask the Father, and he's going to send who? Another helper or another comforter, this counselor, this one who would come alongside you and assist you in your life. He would be the Spirit of truth. And this Holy Spirit would never, ever leave you. He would be in you, he would be with you, and he is there forever. And that Holy Spirit is the one who, back in the early church here with Peter, it was through the Holy Spirit that they knew that Christ was real, what Christ had done. And so they could say, we love Jesus. So too today, though we've never seen Jesus, by the power of the Spirit in us, we also can say, we love Jesus. So number one, these people had never seen Jesus in the past. Number two, they weren't seeing him in the present. They weren't seeing him right then. Peter goes on to say this: even though you do not see him now, you believe in him. And perhaps some back then were thinking, well, gee, Peter, you got to see Jesus face to face. It'd be really neat if we could see the risen Christ like you did. How many of you here today ever just kind of, you know, wonder, man, it'd kind of be cool, wouldn't it, just to be able to actually see the resurrected Christ, to see him personally? I think maybe we've thought that at times. And there's nothing wrong with having that thought per se. But it's another thing for someone to say this: well, if Jesus were to appear before me today, then I would believe in him. In other words, I have to see Jesus first before I will believe in him. And the question is this: but would they really believe in him? First off, how would they know if it's really Jesus? You ever think about that? I mean, who really knows what Jesus looks like? Can you tell me what Jesus really looks like? No, you can't, right? So if some guy were to walk through the doors today with a robe and a beard, and he would come in and say, I am Jesus, how would you know if that was really Jesus or not? You see, when people say, I need to see Jesus before I will believe in him, those words are really a smokescreen for unbelief. Because if someone does not believe the evidence and the testimony that we have before us today, I doubt they'd even believe Jesus even if they saw him face to face. Because think about it. How many people saw Jesus walk the face of this earth in his earthly ministry? Those 3 years of public ministry when he openly showed himself to the world, how many still did not believe in him? How many still did not receive him? Because part of believing is what? It is repenting. It is surrendering to Christ. And so many back then saw Christ walk the earth, but they did not turn to him in faith. They did not truly believe in him. You see, part of believing for we who are living today is this: it is accepting the fact that we were not alive during that time period that Jesus walked this earth. You see, true Christianity is not based upon one person having some secret revelation or secret knowledge of God and then saying, hey, look what I found. Let me tell you, it is about the open public ministry, the life of God who became incarnate, who walked this earth, the God who became flesh and showed himself to the world. And the eyewitness testimony of those who saw that, who Jesus was and what he did. That's what our faith is resting in. The historical Jesus and who he was. The Apostle John speaks of this in 1 John chapter 1. Let's look at that. John says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at with our hands, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. As you go on to read the letter of John, we studied it years ago. John would say, hey, this is why I'm writing about who Jesus is and what he did, so that you might believe in him. That is why I write these things. Peter would say something similar in his second letter. Let's look at that. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. Peter would say this. He would say, we did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. Both Peter and John say this. Here's the deal. God has revealed himself. God has manifested himself in the flesh. This man, Jesus Christ, walked on this earth, lived on this earth for 33 years about. And for about three of those years, his life was open. It was public. And we actually spent time with him. We hung out with him. We ate with him. We traveled with him. We heard him teach. We heard him preach. We saw him walk on water. We saw him heal the sick, cast out demons, raise the dead. We saw him crucified. We saw him go to an agonizing, torturous cross. And then we saw the risen Christ. And it is this risen Christ that we now proclaim to you, so that you might now have life in him, if you would believe in him. This is the one we proclaim. This is the one we're willing to die for if need be. Jesus of Nazareth, the risen one. And so Peter says, even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Let me ask you, does your faith or your belief produce in you an inexpressible and glorious joy? Is there this smiley face that is etched upon your soul, if you will, so that even when sorrows come and troubles come and distress comes, and all the hard times come, there's still this smiling that's going on in your soul. As Paul would say, I'm sorrowful, but yet I'm always rejoicing. Because his faith was rooted in Christ, there was this continual, abiding, deep joy. Is there this bubbling spring of joy deep within your soul? And it's so profound that you can't even describe it. And so people look at you and they say, hey, what's going on with you? What are you smoking? No, just kidding. What's going on with you? Why is there this deep abiding joy that seems to be resounding from your life? It's much different than the happiness that I see in the world where people get happy one minute, then they're depressed the next. Why are you have this deep abiding joy in your life? Do they ask you that? And if so, what do you say? You may be like, well, you know what? I really can't explain it. I really can't put it into words. It's indescribable. But I can tell you this, the joy that I have comes from my faith in Jesus Christ. My joy is rooted in Jesus. That much I can tell you. Jesus wants us to have a deep, abiding joy. Let's look at John chapter 15. Jesus talks about this joy. John 15, 9 through 11. Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete, or some translations have full. There's a complete, a full joy that we ought to have. Are you full of joy today? And if not, why? Ask yourself why. Could be for many reasons, but a couple reasons. Let's look at a couple. One could be this. It could be because you've never trusted in Christ. You've never truly believed in him. You've never repented of your sins and put your faith and hope in him. And so if you've never trusted in him, then you've never experienced the weight of your sin that weighs us down, the sin that's like a backpack. You've never had the experience of that just being thrown off because you've been forgiven. That guilty conscience that you have because of your sin, it's never been cleansed because you've never put your trust and your faith in the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ and his blood that can cleanse away our guilty conscience. If that's you today, then turn to Christ. Turn to the one who has demonstrated his power to forgive you and to cleanse you by dying and rising again for you. Another reason could be, perhaps you are a believer. You do know the Lord. You have repented of your sins. You have trusted in him as Savior. But maybe there's just very little joy in your life. Jesus made it clear in John 15 that the way to abiding joy is to remain in the abounding love of God, the incredible love that God has for us. And let's face it, this is something we probably do not think about enough as believers, do we? The incredible love of God that he has for us, that he would send his son to die for a wretch like me, that he would take care of every sin, that when I was running from God, he pursued me, he haunted me down. I was dead in sin and he made me alive. Oh, the tremendous love of God. Remain in my love, Jesus said. Remain in the love that the Father has for us. And then he would also say this, and also obey my commands. When we don't obey his commands, his word, we'll find the natural result will be a lack of joy, genuine joy, in our lives. It's like the old hymn says, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy or to be joyful in Jesus but to trust and obey. Are you trusting? Are you obeying today? Please don't be like David, who drifted from God. He knew God, he loved God, he was a believer in God, but he had a period in his life where he drifted from God. He lusted after a woman, and that lust led to adultery. That then led to the murder of her husband. And as he was hiding his sin, David did not have joy. You say, how do you know that? Because of what we read in Psalm 51, our scripture reading today. When David finally comes clean after Nathan the prophet approaches him and says, you're the man. You're the one who sinned before God. You're guilty of sin. David said, have mercy on me, O God. Just blot out my sins. I've sinned against you, O God. David comes clean before God. And what does he say? Verse 12 of Psalm 51. He says this, restore to me the joy of my salvation. David had lost his joy because he was hiding sin. Are you hiding sin today? Are you covering it up? Thinking maybe God doesn't see it? People may not know, but God knows. If you're a believer, you cannot be joyful when you're hiding sin and covering it up. Today, come clean before God. Confess it to God. Say, God, have mercy on me. Restore to me that joy of my salvation, that joy that we received when we first put our faith in Christ. And many of you probably can raise your hand and say, I know that joy that just flooded my soul the day I put my faith in Christ and knew that my sins were forgiven. I was a child of God. I was headed to heaven. The incredible joy that was in my life. Where did that joy go? If it's gone, get it back. Get it back. Back to 1 Peter. Peter says, these people never saw Jesus in the past. They weren't seeing him in the present. But there was a day coming when that would change. Verse 9. He says, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. There would be a day where they would see Jesus face to face. The Apostle John speaks of this as well. Let's look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. John says, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. We're not exactly sure quite yet. But we know this, that when he appears, when he comes again and cracks the sky in glory, we shall be like him. For we shall what? See him as he is. If you ever get discouraged, just read the end of your Bible. Okay, read Revelation 21 and 22. Because it speaks of the new heaven and the new earth. No more tears, no more death. The old order of things has passed away. But the Apostle John says this in Revelation 22. He talks about the servants of God. And he says, those who serve God will see his face. Amazing thought. And so Peter says this, the ultimate goal for the Christian is the future salvation of being in glory, of seeing God face to face. In life, we all have goals, don't we? There's all kinds of goals that we can have. Maybe you're a goal setter. Anybody a goal setter here? Maybe you like to set goals and try to achieve them. In the business world, many will set goals. They want to make so much money or sell so much product in the business world. In the sports world, we often set goals. You runners, where are you? right? Maybe you have a certain time that you want to reach. That's your goal. You want to get there. Maybe you're a baseball player and your goal is to get to the championship game and win the game there. All kinds of ways we can set goal. If you're in school, maybe your goal is to graduate with a 4.0. Anybody back there with that goal? Where's Kara? Kara's probably got that goal, doesn't she? But maybe your goal is just to graduate. I don't know, that was always my goal, right? Just get through. But we have goals in life. But when you think about human goals, what happens? Sometimes we reach them and sometimes we don't. Sometimes we fall short of those goals that we set. But this goal here that Peter is talking about will be reached. Amen. Will be reached by every single believer in Christ. It's the goal that will be reached. How can we be certain of that goal? Because this goal is not based on our effort. It is based upon the effort of Christ. This goal is not reached because of what we do. This goal is reached because of what Jesus has already done for us. It's a goal that's guaranteed for the believer. We're guaranteed to reach it. Our goal is based on God the Son, who left the Father's side, who became flesh. He came to this sin-filled earth. He mingled with sinners. He lived a perfect life, perfectly obedient to every law that was written under the old covenant. Jesus fulfilled the law. He fulfilled righteousness. And then he would go to a cruel cross. He would be betrayed by a close friend. He would be conspired against by the religious leaders of the day. He would go to that cross. He would carry the cross. He would get so weak he couldn't carry it anymore. So someone else had to carry it for him. He would be nailed to the cross. He would be crucified for our sins. He would shed his blood. He would die for us because he loved us and gave himself for us. He would be buried. He would rise again on the third day. He would eventually ascend to the right hand of the Father where he now sits, waiting for the enemies to be put made a footstool under his feet. That is why we know we will reach our goal, because of what Christ has done. Do you have that assurance today that you're going to reach that goal, that you're going to reach glory, you're going to reach heaven, you're going to see Christ face to face? Do you have that assurance today? Is this salvation your ultimate goal in life? Or is it simply fast cars and fast women? Or maybe slow cars and slow men? I don't know. What's your goal in life? Is it seeing Christ? Is it seeing him face to face and adoring him for what he's done for you? Let me tell you, that is the only goal. The only goal that is going to last forever. Every other goal you make in life will perish. This goal will last forever. This is the goal you need. And if you don't have this goal, then turn your heart to Christ today. Submit to the cross of Christ. Submit to the lordship of Christ. Open your heart to him. Cry out for mercy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for the precious gift of salvation. Lord, help us to be thankful for it. Help us to be humbled by it. Lord, when we're truly grateful, we can't help but rejoice in it. So, Father, change our hearts. Lord, I pray if any of us today are just weary and worn out and we've lost the joy of our salvation, that you would restore it to us. Help us to focus on the things we need to focus on, to fix our eyes on Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. Help us to fix our eyes on what he did for us. Not about what we do and what we can do, Lord, but on him. Lord, I pray that you would make us a joyful people so that people wonder what we have, that we'd be different from this world who is controlled by circumstances of life. Give us the joy of the Lord. And we look forward to seeing you, Jesus, face to face one day in glory. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your life. And we pray in your name, the one who is the great I am. Amen.